Father, we thank you for your word too. Music can set the table that we may be able to feast upon your word. Tonight's a wonderful time to be in the house of God as people who have been saved, be baptized. And Lord, we never take it lightly that those that you give to us to come into our membership, Father, we don't take it for granted and lightly. We appreciate every individual sent our way and the time they spend with us to serve you in these last days. Lord, we're looking for you to come. We expect it. We get up each day expecting the return of the Lord because you promised. And then we got to have different type of signs. No, just the fact you promised it, Lord. Saints down through the ages have looked for you day by day. And one of these days, some of us will have the privilege to be alive when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise. And we which are alive will be changed and meet the Lord in the air. That day is going to come. Until then, they'll help us continue on to do those things you called us to do in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to turn to Matthew 3 with me. And I want to talk a little bit about baptism. Now, I know every time you say, well, preacher, I've heard it so many times through the year, I know everything you're going to say. No, you don't know exactly what I'm going to say. Only God knows that. I know what I want to say, but I don't know exactly what I'm going to say. I can write it down, still don't know exactly what I'm going to say. So tonight I want to talk about the remembering your baptism. Remember your baptism. We believe, and I'll say up front again, that baptism is not essential for salvation, though there are some that do. There are some people who study the scriptures and say the authority and say that baptism is anything you want it to be. You can be dabbed, you can be sprinkled, you can be daubed, you can be sunk, dunk, or any way. And they all say it's okay. Because it's a means of obeying God. But if you look at the scriptures, we know, we believe, and really believe, that we don't believe in infant baptism, though there's many folks who will be very forcefully in trying to prove scripturally that they think they're right for that. Well, first of all, we know the person has to be born again. Baptism follows new birth. And so we say that a baby doesn't know he's born, even physically, let alone does he know he's born spiritually. So tonight I want to talk about remembering your baptism. Now, why is it important? In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17, the story goes, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, listen, don't you understand why John would say that? I can understand why John would say that. He already has a reference, the fact that when he would see Christ coming and he fulfilled this when he baptized Jesus, that he's the one that he was supposed to be looking for. He's the one he's the forerunner of. And when he sees Jesus, identifies with him, he said, Lord, I need to be baptized, but you, it's not fitting for you to baptize me. I need to baptize you. I really feel like I understand what little I know about the Lord, that why he said that. And if I'd been there, I think I'd want to say the same thing. Lord, you're so much greater than I am. You ought to be baptizing me. But then Jesus said something. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus, notice, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, I don't know all I like to know about that phrase. But Jesus said, oh, you got to baptize me. Because at this time it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, it's interesting. The act of righteousness through this baptism had to do something about Christ and the ministry he's fixing to present the next 3.5 years to the Roman world at that particular time. He comes to fulfill that of righteousness. And it's kind of part of himself that he takes his place as a human being, I think, in setting the example that we should be doing later when we come to know Christ as Savior. He didn't have to be baptized, but he was baptized. And he said that to be baptized at this time was becoming to us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water. And that's what I believe he was actually put under the water completely. Because that's the only thing that really represents his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And in John, he said that's how he would know for surety who this was when he should come. And then verse 17, and this is what I want to look at a few minutes. along with a few other thoughts. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we're having baptism tonight. I've already said things I've said many times before, so I don't want to go there anymore. The fact is, do not ever forget, this is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But at this particular time, up to here now, Jesus is probably somewhere close to around 30 years old. Up to this time, Jesus probably lived an ordinary life up to about this year, this time of age. We do know the scripture talks about Joseph had been a carpenter. More than likely, the trade he had as a young man coming up, even in his teens and early 20s and up to his late 20s to about 30, he was probably a carpenter or learnt the carpenter's trade. I believe he'd been a hard worker, since the Bible teaches a man don't work, he don't eat. I believe Jesus was a hard worker. He probably got up day after day, went to the work with his dad, went home at night, day after day. It might have been a humdrum to some degree, like you and I do every day. He was in the synagogue. I'm sure every time the doors were open there on the Sabbath, the time came for him to be there. I'm sure that Christ was there, because the scripture says that when he started his ministry into it, he went to the synagogue as he usually did. So I know this is a routine that Christ had day by day from the time he come up of age until he began his ministry at this particular time. Now, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him during those 30 years, except that he was raised by a carpenter, and in his 12 years old, he was a very smart young man. He could confound the wise down in Jerusalem at the temple. He could sit with them, discuss things that had to do with God and prophecy and the Old Testament, which is the only thing they had at that time. And these men were very amazed at this young boy, 12 years old, knew so much. In fact, I'm sure he knew more than the rabbis did. I'm sure he stunned them. I'm sure they stood with their eyes open, mouth open, and was amazed at what this young man could do. But he never usurped his authority at this particular time. Again, we look in Luke 2, we read that when he was 12, this is the record. We know they went every year down at this time, the Passover, but this time they give us a record that Jesus was about 12 years old. Now, the thing about it I want you to notice, up to this time, very little is known about Christ. I've got books that I've read, and I told you before that, there's a lot of stories they have when he was a little boy and the things he did. I don't believe that. I believe the time came, God let him live his life. He was a good son. I think he was a very obedient son. And he came to a young man, and the time came that he had to change his thinking in the eyes of men, though in his eyes he knew. He wasn't only just the son of Joseph by adoption, though Joseph was not his dad, he was his stepdad. So in essence, Joseph took him in like an adoption. He knew that God the Father was his son. And there would come a time that he would have to step out and declare why he was here. And now he's fixing to do this. He comes before John to baptize him, to give him a sign, kind of a signal for his ministry began. And when he's baptized, then God the Father himself puts a seal of approval on him now with his ministry he's fixing to do the next 3.5 years. And a voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." A couple other places he said also this, and he said, "Hear ye him." Now he begins his ministry at this particular time. Interesting, isn't it? People had tolerated him, listened to him, thought he was a good, nice young man, no doubt. Gave him a lot of good attributes and traits as far as they say, adjectives about him in describing him. But now, since God has put his approval on him, he stepped out of his arena as Joseph's son and begins to talk about God being his father. And when he stands out and begins to talk about God being his father and why he's here and he's the son of God and that God is his father, he's equal with God, he begins to present himself as the one who should come, who is the Messiah, who is the one who's King of Kings. God's kingdom is at hand. The king is here. He's prophesied it through the years. And those who should have known that all of a sudden became offended by it. People took offense when Jesus began to start acting like God's son rather than the son of Joseph. And they began to take offense of him at this time. And they came up with such little slogans, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not? Who does he think he is calling himself the son of God? Who did he think he is declaring to be the Messiah? Who does he think he is? He did got along real well laying Nazareth down over the countryside before he started this stuff. Now he's declaring himself, proclaiming himself to be the Son of God. Who did he think he is? And the only thing they could think, since they refused to accept him, we got to put an end to this. And the only way to do that is to put him in his place. And to put him in his place is to remove him. And so we see things begin to happen. It went a fast 3.5 years. In Matthew 3:17, after Jesus was baptized, again we see the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus' baptism was manifested his calling to his earthly ministry. He was not just born to be the son of Joseph. He was just not born to be a carpenter. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But no one has seen this now. When he was born, there's much said about what his name shall be called Jesus, for he saved his people from their sin. That had been said, but all of that was said at a time and then seemed to be over, have forgotten at this particular time, until we come to about 30 years old, around that figure of age. Here Christ began acting like the Son of God. He began to act who he was. And when he began to act like the Son of God, offense came. They didn't want him because they thought they had God figured out. They thought that since they were in the order of being who they were in the priesthood, that then as long as the people were controlled by what they presented, that's all that was needed. And since they were collected together in groups and had their meetings in the Sanhedrin court and others, they thought they had a monopoly. And therefore, whatever they said, God had to approve of it because they were the authority. But when God sent his sons, he did not approve at all. Now the question comes up is, why was John baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. In Mark 1, in verse 4, it says he baptism of repentance for remissions of sin. In other words, when John went baptizing, at the time of baptism, they confessed their sins when they were baptized. When they'd gone in the water, they'd confess their sins, he'd baptize them. And this is a type of a confession that sin to their sin. It was called baptism of repentance. But wait a minute. Jesus didn't have to repent. Jesus himself didn't have to. He never sinned. There was nothing he had to confess. He had no impurities to repent of. And so this had nothing to do about repentance when Jesus was baptized. And I think, again, it tells me something. I'm amazed as I study this. And see, every time we have baptism, I study more and I study more. And I'm amazed as if God is showing something about this that's more than average man knows. The fact is, when you and I are baptized, we should already have repented when we got saved. So baptism can't talk. It's not for us either in the age of grace. Well, for Christ and not for us in the age of grace to talk about the baptism of repentance. That was in the transition period until Jesus came and he died. So Jesus was baptized an example to us in the beginning of his ministry. Jesus said, It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness at this time in verse 15. The second thing I want to look at, just for a moment, baptism represents a new resurrected life. When Jesus was baptized, it wasn't because he was confessing his sin. He had no sin. A lot of people like to think he was. But no, he was not a sinner. He didn't have to sin. But he was baptized. Well, because he's baptized shows there's something going on. No, it won't. It's just showing us there's something that God has asked us to do, because there is an annunciation when we do that, that we're following God. We believe what Jesus did for us. Most people think that baptism is about what we do. And I was thinking this week, and also the day. Actually, baptism involved in our action is a response to what God has already done for us. It's in response to what God has done. And it's as if maybe to some degree, can't prove this, but as if that God is saying to a world when we follow the Lord, they didn't see when we got saved. And yet they know what baptism is. Most of the time, you look at people, say, well, you know, they'll ask, are you saved? Were you baptized? Assuming that if you were baptized, you were saved. Could it not be a means that God is letting us announce to the world, that we trusted in Jesus Christ and are not ashamed and are willing to follow Him. And God is fixing to send us into a mission of work for Him until Jesus comes back and is absent. We have that authority to go. He's given us the Great Commission. I mean, simply this. Baptism is our obedience towards God and represents God's action of accepting us in Christ. It's interesting. I read recently in doing some research that in the early church, there were some churches that baptized in an unusual way. They would baptize someone facing the west. And while they were under the water, they turned them around and let them come up facing the east. And the reason was for that. They expect the Lord to come in that direction. And it was said in forth that now they have turned around. Their life is completely changed. And they're raised in the resurrection, the likeness of Christ's resurrection, to walk here this life in the newness of life. A resurrected life. You and I who are saved can live in this life already a resurrected life. What is that? Doing what God will have us do until Jesus comes back. Because without understanding that resurrected new life, we won't do what God says for us to do. The flesh will keep us from doing it. Because we'll cater to it in this life. Now you're a child of God. Go into the world with the gospel message in this new life. Now, this is my child. He believes in me. He's showing what has happened. He believes in the death, burial, and resurrection. As Romans tells us, that's a symbol of what Christ has done for us. Baptism is a symbolic of death. It's symbolic of the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. We die with Him. We were buried with Him. And we rose again in the resurrection of life in Him. Now let me give you a wonderful thought. Go to John 3 and you see Jesus talked about being born again. And Jesus thinks He's talking about physical birth. I mean, Nicodemus thinks He's talking about physical birth. And he says to Christ, how can a man be born again? Can he go back to his mother's womb, be born the second time? Isn't it interesting how close baptism is to demonstrating what Christ did, and it don't hurt us one bit. When a little baby is born in a mother's womb, from conception to the time of deliverance, it's 9 months in a prenatal period. That little baby is in a world of its own. He can't even breathe, or she can't even breathe. Oh, did you know that? How does she live? Why don't they drown in the fluid? They're not breathing. They live, the oxygen is passed osmosis from the mother through the placenta, and the way she, I told you before, that procedure. And I told you before, a little baby, if you'd asked a little baby, would you like to be born in this magnificent world? No, I'm doing real well right here. I don't know much about that world. But you know, time comes, it comes, doesn't it? Birth comes. And suddenly the baby is born into this world, out of that fluid they're in, and the first thing, they get their first breath. And they breathe this world. They breathe the air that God has made for us on this earth. They're breathing in of the air that was made. It's not made for the mother's womb. It's made for this world. Now we've been told again. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, hey, can I go back to my mother's womb and be born again? He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Mom and I are saying you must be born again. Born of water and the Spirit. And I put a few verses together is what he was saying. And you look at that and you say, hey, isn't it an amazing thing how God takes a material thing and let me look at it and give me a reality of what's happened. Now, I'm in this world. I've been through that. So have you. I see you. You've been through that. You breathe this world. And now God is telling us about another world that we're headed to while we're breathing this air. By the way, where he's at, you can't breathe this air. You don't have it. Do you know that? This body is not made to breathe, to live where he's at now. If he take us home now through space and this body do nothing about it, we'd die on the way up there. Come on, help me out now. You're not going to sleep. Bless you. Get blessed with this tonight. What I'm saying to you is this. Isn't it amazing? He's preparing a spiritual world you cannot see. I told you about that this morning. But at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, here we are in this life. We've listened to his concept. We believe in his what he says about himself. And our belief system is centered around him and what he's doing through the scriptures. And by faith, we see that world. The day we got saved, we were spiritually conceived. We're being in a prenatal peer now and develop until God calls us home. Lord, we don't know about that world, but I know this. That air in that world is not the air here because it's not made for this body. This earth and around this earth is how God made the air for this body and lungs for the air. But there's going to come a day in the near future when you and I are going to leave this life and enter into that realm. And when you lose your last breath here and you get your new breath there, it's going to be a whole new world. Whole new atmosphere. The glorified body amazes me because not only will we be able to live in this air when you get at the millennium ring, but it's going to be able to live where he's at, wherever the thrones of God's at this time. You can go anywhere in space. Now, what's this? Baptism. God is teaching us that baptism is symbolic of the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing? It's symbolic of us being saved in this life, buried with him, and rose again the third day, is in the baptism. What did you do when I put you under the water? Do you breathe? If you do, I'd have to take you out on a slab. Even I try to hold your nose. I don't want to drown you. Or I have you to do it and put my hatred over the nose. In other words, what you do, you lay back and you're completely covered. You're not breathing. Are you? You're completely covered. And it's like dying. And it's so as near as God could give us that we could get a kind of a clue of understanding. Then we close our eyes and we hold our breath. And then when I get through doing what God has commissioned me to do, then we come forth in the resurrection, as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, breathing again. Another accusation, another definition of what it means to be baptized, to give us something to understand a little bit what's going to happen when we leave this world. I've seen so many people die. It's horrible. I've seen doctors stand at the window when I'd be in a room with someone dying, doctors stand at the window after they did everything they could and just be completely overwhelmed and just stand there and stare out and say, "Preacher, help the family." And one day I was in Smithfield and I told the story before I asked one of the doctors. The doctor said, "You know, you must have seen hundreds of people die." He said, "Preacher, I have." But he said, "You know, I don't never get over it. Every time it happens, I think I do can do everything I can do medically and man in science. I do everything I know in my medical studies to do. But when death comes, you feel helpless." And I didn't understand that. But isn't it wonderful to know that when death comes, it just opens up a whole new world. "Little baby, would you like to be born?" "No, sir. I like it here. I'm fed. I'm looked after. I'm warm. But I got the best mother in the world. I know I got a good daddy somewhere or another. I know that." "Wouldn't you like to be?" "No, sir. No, sir. But the pains come." And he comes out into a world and finds a loving family, at least to start with. Hope it'll stay that way. "Now, would you like to go back?" "Absolutely not. This world is so much bigger, so much greater, so much more wonderful than in that world. Though at that time, I'm glad I could have that world because that's the only way I could survive. Now, while I'm here, God has given us the message. When we get saved, God knows what has happened. When we follow him, it manifests to others. And as if God has said, this is my beloved child. I've sent them on a mission. They believe me. You see, symbolic of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. They believe me and they're on a mission. And so when you and I hear the voice of God, that we're his children, and God said, this is my child in Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us to be called children of God. Watch out, because the offense is going to start coming. Just like they did with Jesus. No matter how long our life is, offense is going to come. They hated him, And they hate us because we represent Him. They don't mean necessarily they hate us, but they hate Him so much they hate the vessel that God would give. So Jesus was baptized. When we respond to God's call for service, people will take offense. You know what they say? Who are you to tell me that I need to be saved? Who are you to tell me I need God? How do you know there's a God? Who are you to say that God is alive? Who are you to say? Who are you to say that God loves me? Who are you to tell me how I ought to live in this life and what I want to? Who gave you that authority? See, they don't understand. God gave it to us. If you're a child of God, you have the authority to be a witness for Christ in this world until Jesus comes back or you go home through the exits of death. We have that authority. And the only thing we can respond is, I just want you to know, I have the authority because I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. How do you know? Every question in the book can be asked, and no matter what answer you give is not going to satisfy them, except you have to stay on the subject. I'm just a child of God. If you'd let me, I'd love to tell you how you become a child of God. I'd love to tell you, hey, I'd love to tell you that you can be my brother and sister in Christ. Hey, you call me anything you want to, but I'm trying to show you I'm nothing, but you can be my brother and sister in Christ. And baptism is that signifying, I believe, at the time to the world. First, we believe in the record of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God has put a seal upon us and said, this is my beloved son, or this is my son, daughters in Christ. And I've commissioned them to go into this world with a message that they demonstrated when they were put in the water and brought out of the water. And it seems like God is saying, now that I've commissioned you to go forth, that's the first ordinance that needs to be done. I'm commissioned to go forth. Watch out, because all kinds of resistors are going to come. God did not ask us if He could die for us. Did He ever ask you? He didn't ask Adam. He didn't ask anyone when He was here. He didn't say, can I die for you? No, sir. He did it for us before we could say yay or nay. Because God knew it's the only thing that could get us to where He wants us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 said, baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. And I think there's ever been a time when a person is saved enough. You know, you hear tell someone wrote an article not too long in one of the religious magazines said, you know, amazes me, churches 300 or 400 run 300 or 400 win 500 or 600 or 1,000 to the Lord every year and only baptize 25 or 30 or 50 or maybe 100. Where's the rest of them? Well, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. Baptism is not essential for salvation, but I believe in my heart, if a person truly gets born again, he'll want to be baptized, or she'll want to be baptized, when the time comes. Now, we need to be sure and understand, when children are small, otherwise, they need to understand what's happening. Parents, you need to be very cautious, but every time they have a question, you want to answer that question. The same question. Don't answer it 3 or 4 different ways. Answer it the same way every time, every time. And God will show them when they'll feel comfortable about that, when it comes to baptism. But I'm saying every one of us, sooner or later, who are saved, need to be baptized. And when that happens, it's like God putting a seal of approval on us because we followed the Lord and demonstrated what He has done for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's like God is saying, now I've shown you my child. I've gave him the Great Commission. Go, son, when you go out those doors, go representing my kingdom. When you get out there, though, opposition is going to come. Don't be surprised when He comes. He's going to come every way you turn around. It won't come like you can't say, well, let me see how it's going to happen today. No, sir. If you've planned it out today, how it's going to come, it won't be like that. It may come 10 days later. It won't come like that. It'll come another way. You and I will face opposition carrying this gospel message to the world just like Jesus faced it when He gave His ministry here after being baptized at this time. So tonight's a wonderful thing to have these people be baptized. We're fulfilling the commission of the Lord. Not only going into the world, Matthew 28, telling us to go into the world and preach the gospel, but also that we may teach them, baptize them, and teach them to observe those things that God has said. And we pray that God will help us always have what is needed when we get ready to do this.